السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Inshallah, we'll have a short seerah session today because of the snow. It's getting worse. They're saying about maybe 1 foot of snow. Allah make it easy, inshallah. So we finished our discussion on Isra wal Mi'raj last week, and that was, I think, seven sessions on Isra wal Mi'raj itself. Excuse me. And just a quick review. So the title of Siddiq, who was given that and how was it given to him? Who was given that? Yes? Abu Bakr Siddiq, radhiyallahu anhu. Good. Okay, so he was given the title of Siddiq, and how was it given or why was it given to him?
Okay. Because the disbelievers came to Abu Bakr and told him, he told him about what the Prophet told him about the night, and he was like, if he said this, then he's telling the truth.
Barakallahu fiik, jazakallahu khair. So the Abu Bakr said that if he in fact said this, then I believe in it. Meaning without even hearing it directly from the Prophet, I know if anything that the Prophet says, it's true. So this, the Prophet at hearing this, he said, he is a Siddiq, he is the truthful, the extremely truthful. And there's a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahimahullah and Imam Muslim rahimahullah, both of them in the Sahih, that the Prophet ﷺ, he says this on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna sidq yahdi ila al-bir," that telling the truth guides you towards bir, towards righteousness. "Wa inna al-bir yahdi ila al-jannah," and righteousness leads you towards Jannah, to paradise. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلْ لَيَصْدُقُ حَتَّى يَكْتُبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا حَتَّى يُكْتُبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا. That a person continues to tell the truth, keeps on telling the truth wherever he can, and until that person is ridden with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a siddiq, as the extremely truthful person, a truthful person. And this عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يُكْتُبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, meaning he's ridden with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember we learned about the Sarif al-Aqlam, the Sarif al-Aqlam, where the Prophet heard the pens writing from the book. That could be the Lawh al-Mahfuz, which is a book with has all the information from beginning to end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the pen to write. And one of them is that the person will be written in that book, or it could be another book with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that that person is written as a siddiq inside that book. وَإِنَّ الْكَذِبْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ. And lying leads to unrighteousness or sinning, and fujur has different meanings. وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورِ يَهْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ. And fujur leads towards hellfire. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَكْذِبْ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابًا أَوْ كُمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The person continues to tell lies until they're written in the book with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a kathab, as a liar. So we see here, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us how telling the truth is always a good thing, always leading towards righteousness, which leads to Jannah. On the other hand, one lie leads to another. If you tell a lie, to cover that lie, you have to tell another lie. So it leads to one to another, and then a person falls and goes beyond the path, goes beyond repair, cannot repair even all the faith that they have lost. So telling the truth is something that we need to always do. And actually, just really quick, but Ka'b ibn Malik radhan, he mentions about the hadith of Tabuk, Ghazwa Tabuk. So he talks about how he was the three that were deferred, that their judgment was deferred. And Ka'b ibn Malik radhan, he says at the end of this long hadith, lengthy hadith, he says that the one lesson I learned is to always tell the truth. And he said, I made a promise, I made an oath, that I will never tell a lie until I die. So we see Ka'b ibn Malik telling us the importance of telling the truth. So Abu Bakr Siddiq was given that title. Now, one of the things that I didn't mention that also occurred, so we had the caravan, the Prophet was asked, give us some proof that you in fact were on this journey. He gave him the proof about drinking from the vessel, the water, and he also gave him the proof that they had a camel that had gone astray. It was straying from the herd or from the caravan. And then he called out from above, telling him that you're a camel in such and such place, and go and get it. And they actually found it in that place. So the Prophet actually told them that this caravan will arrive on the third day before sunset, before Maghrib. So you can ask them yourself if you want to confirm what I'm saying. So the Prophet said that to them, the third day, the Meccans are waiting, eagerly waiting. Is this true? Are we going to, you know, how they wanted to disprove the Prophet. So they're waiting. They're like, okay, let's see if this caravan even comes or not, shows up or not. And the caravan actually was delayed a little bit. And the ulama say that the Prophet actually made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is called Habs al-Shams. The habs meaning to hold back. Habs al-Shams, holding back of the sun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the sun before it was setting. It stopped until the caravan actually got into the city of Mecca. And the Prophet was the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the sun from setting, so that what the Prophet said was true. So the people came in and the caravan was asked, and then we learned about what happened after that. Now, some of the events that happened during this year, and this is after the Isra wal Mi'raj, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he married two women. So one of them was Sauda bint Zam'ah radiallahu anha, and she was a widow. She was actually older than the Prophet ﷺ. I believe she was 50, no, I believe she was 60, I think. I have to look it up again, I'm not sure, but she was older than the Prophet ﷺ. She was widowed. And a woman by the name of Khawla bint Hakim. Khawla bint Hakim, radiallahu anha, imra'atu Uthman ibn Mad'un, the wife of Uthman ibn Mad'un, radiallahu anha. She approached the Prophet ﷺ and she says to him that, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, ala tazawwaj, that will you not marry? Remember, Khadija radhiallahu anha was the only one and only wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and she had passed away. So she approached the Prophet ﷺ and said, will you not marry again after Khadija radhiallahu anha has passed away? Qala man. So the Prophet ﷺ says, who is there to marry? Who are you thinking of? And she says, in shit bikran wa in shita tayyiban. If you want, you can marry a woman that is a virgin woman, or if you want, you can marry someone who has been married before. So the Prophet ﷺ asked that, who is the bikr, who is the virgin woman you're talking about? She said, ibnatu ahabbi akhalqillah azza wa jal ilayk, that the daughter of the most beloved of the creation of Allah, of all the mankind, to you. And that is Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu. So his daughter, Aisha radhiallahu anha. And on a side note, there is a famous hadith where Amr ibn As radhiallahu anhu, this famous sahabi, he actually goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Man ahabbu an-nas ilayk, who is the most beloved of all the people to you? And the Prophet ﷺ says, Aisha radhiallahu anha. He mentions that my wife, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she's the most beloved of all the people to me. So Amr ibn As said, okay, she's his wife. So he says, Minar Rijal, what about the men, from the men? And Rasulullah ﷺ responds by saying, Abuha, her father, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anha. Then Umar radhiallahu anhu says, Thumma man, then who? He says, Umar radhiallahu anhu. Then he says, Thumma man, Uthman, Ali. He kept on going down the list. And then Umar ibn Azan, the one who's narrating this hadith, he said, I gave up asking because I thought my name would never come. So basically, Umar ibn Azan radhiallahu anhu, he was thinking that he was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this talks of how the Prophet ﷺ, the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ, how he would treat everyone the same. He would treat them with love and affection. And even though he had love for Abu Bakr more than everyone else, but he would treat everyone the same with honor and respect. And everyone would think that the Prophet ﷺ loved him the most. So she says that the most beloved of creation to the daughter of the most beloved of creation to you, and that is Abu Bakr Siddiq and his daughter Aisha radhiallahu anha. Then the Prophet says, woman tayyib, and who is the woman that has been married before? And she says, qalat sawdatu ibnatu zam'ah, that Sauda bint Zama'a radhiyallahu anha, she is the one I'm mentioning. قَدْ آمَنَتْ بِكَ وَاتَّبَعَتْكَ عَلَى مَا تَقُولُ, that she has become Muslim, so she's a Muslim, and she's a following of Islam, so maybe you can consider marrying one of these two, or even both of them. Now, then, after that, we know that the Prophet actually got married to Sauda radhiyallahu anha, and he actually took care of it, so she was a widow. And that's another proof showing that the Prophet ﷺ did not marry out of lust or desire or anything like that, but he actually married for a different end, the maslaha, for helping the deen itself, or for helping the widows, for example, and so on and so forth. So he married her, and we know that nikah to Aisha radhiallahu anha took place in Mecca, and then he married her. They started living together in Medina Munawwara. So that was the two wives that he married in Makkah Mukarramah. That was after the death of Khadija radhiallahu anha. Now, one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ looking for a new base. So we talked about how he went to Taif and they rejected him. They didn't want to listen to the message, so they stoned him. They rejected the message. And the Prophet ﷺ came back to Makkah Mukarramah under the protection of Mut'im ibn Adi. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued. He was living in Makkah and he was giving da'wah. And he started looking outside. Now he knew that the people of Makkah will not accept. They're not going to accept this deen. So I'm going to have to look for somewhere else, look for a capital or a stronghold or, you know, a new base for Islam somewhere outside of Makkah Mukarramah. So he's giving da'wah to the different tribes when they would come in Mawsim al-Hajj. So the different tribes would come for Hajj, whatever Hajj they had, the remnants of the Hajj of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And they would come, and the Prophet would go one tribe to from one tent to another, one tribe to another, giving them da'wah to Islam. So this was the 10th year of the mission. Now we know that Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet, he would be following Rasulullah wherever he went. And not only just following him, he would have pebbles in his hands or stones in his hands, and he would actually be pelting the Prophet ﷺ, following him around and pelting his own nephew until the Prophet ﷺ would be actually bleeding from the pelting of those pebbles. Now, Abu Lahab, and his name is Abdul Uzza bin Abdul Muttalib. This is the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He's following him around wherever he would go. The Prophet ﷺ would enter a tent, he would give da'wah, and as soon as he leaves the tent, Abu Lahab would follow in, go into that tent, and he would say, "I am the uncle of that man who just visited you, and whatever he says is false, and don't believe in it. I know him, I'm his uncle, and don't believe in his religion." This, he's bringing something new, he's bringing a bid'ah, he's bringing innovation. He wants you to leave the deen of your forefathers, so don't listen to him. So he would go out and he would cancel whatever the Prophet ﷺ had just given, the da'wah that he had been just given. And we learned about how Abu Lahab, you know, in the beginning, Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab, the nuzul of the surah. We talked about that. We talked about the two sons. I think I talked about his two sons, Utbah and Utaybah, that they were actually, they had nikah done to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. And Utaybah specifically, he came in front of the Prophet, in front of the Kaaba, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he actually spit on the ground, like out of, like showing his disgust to the Prophet ﷺ. And he actually grabbed the Prophet ﷺ really, and he shook him really hard, and he said to him that, "I don't want to be any part of you, and I divorced your daughter." This was in front of everyone. So he tried to disgrace the Prophet ﷺ in front of everyone. That was a really, you know, dishonor to, you know, someone to do that in front of the crowd like that. Then he did it on purpose because his father told him that, "Go and do this." So Utaybah upset the Prophet ﷺ so much that he actually made a dua against him. And he said, "O Allah, send one of your kilab, kalban min kilabik, one of your dogs against him or on him, set him loose on him." Utaybah, shortly after that, on one of, you know, they would go for business journeys and expeditions and that kind of stuff, they would go out. So on one of these business journeys, they went to Jordan, and there's a place called Janna'a. It's called Janna'a, and that's the place where they say that the Utaybah was actually killed. So basically what happened is they set up camp, and he knew that he said, and they believed that the Prophet ﷺ, whatever he said is haqq, it's true. So he says that I fear that the dua of the Prophet ﷺ will come. And there was a lion that they saw while they were traveling and when they set up camp. And he says that I believe that this lion is looking for me. It's coming after me. And they told him, what are you talking about? It's just a lion. We're in the desert. We're traveling. He says, no, I have a fear in my heart that this is the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. Even though they did not, they rejected the message. So the Prophet ﷺ made this dua that set one of your dogs against this person. And Utaybah actually slept in the middle of the camp. So they set up camp. He set up his bedding and his tent in the middle. And this lion, in the middle of the night when everyone went to sleep, he came and from going from one tent to another, sniffing around and looking around, went straight to the tent of Utaybah. And they say he bit off the head of Utaybah. He basically killed him right there on the spot. And that place is, like I said, Jannah, it's in Jordan. Now, Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhan would go with the Prophet ﷺ on these da'wah, this tajawwal or gusht, or visitations, different ways, different languages, go out for giving da'wah. Okay, so Rasulullah ﷺ would be going out, and Abu Bakr Radhan would be coming. There would be two of them together. Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhan was an expert in genealogy, in lineages. So he would know, if you tell him that, okay, I'm from this tribe or I'm from that tribe, he would know exactly their line, how they, you know, connected with the Quraysh and all that. He would know the details of that. So Abu Bakr Radhan would go and he would visit with the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever they would meet someone, the Prophet ﷺ would be told by Abu Bakr Radhan that this man is from this tribe and their tribe is connected to this tribe, and you know he would tell him that. Now, some of the tribes, they just listened with respect and they just, you know, they didn't decide anything, they didn't say anything against it, or they didn't say anything for Islam, and some others rejected it harshly. Now, one of them that rejected harshly was Banu Hanifa, and they actually gave the worst response. The ulama of Sirah, they say that the worst response was given by the tribe of Banu Hanifa. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ata Bani Hanifa fi banazilihim. So he came to them in their camp, you know, where the Hajjaj, they were there for Hajj. He came there to their camp. فَدَعَاهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ نَفْسًا. So he gave them da'wah and he proposed Islam to them. It gave them the proposition of Islam, to accept Islam. And he also, remember one thing, وَعَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ نَفْسًا. And he said that I am ready. So the Prophet ﷺ, now he had given up that the Meccans, not only they're out to kill the Prophet ﷺ, but they don't want to accept the message. So the Prophet ﷺ is actually looking for a base, and he's telling them that I will join your tribe, meaning I will leave my relations with my tribe and I will give bay'ah and allegiance to your tribe. I will become one of your tribesmen, basically. And not only just one of your tribesmen, but he's basically saying that this is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they will have to follow him, but he will leave his tribe to go to them. فَلَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْعَرَبِ أَقْبَحَ عَلَيْهِ رَدًّا مِنْهُمْ. So the Banu Hanifa, they gave the worst type of response than any of the other qabail, the other tribes. So we know Banu Hanifa were actually later on, I think it was the 10th year of Hijri, they were one of the last tribes to accept Islam. And they were one of the first to leave Islam as soon as the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So we know the Murtadeen, those who left Islam as soon as the Prophet ﷺ passed away. These Banu Hanifa, they were the last to enter Islam, and they were the first to leave Islam when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Also, we know that the Prophet ﷺ had, he saw a dream where there was some golden bracelets on his arms, and then he basically makes a motion and they fly away. And he said that these are the false prophets. One of the false prophets during the time of the Prophet ﷺ was Musaylama al-Kadhab. And he was from this tribe, from Banu Hanifa. So we see that the way they rejected the Prophet ﷺ's message, years ago in the Muslim Hajj, that stayed with them, and that was part of their tribe, basically. So Musaylama al-Kadhab is actually from that tribe. Now, another tribe the Prophet ﷺ visited was Banu Amir bin Sa'sa. So this tribe, there was a man by the name of Buhayra bin Furas, and the Prophet ﷺ talked to him and he was giving him da'wah. And this man says, Wallahi, he says to his people, and he whispers to them, or he talks to himself, or he's whispering to them. He says, "Wallahi, I swear by Allah, لو أني أخذت هذا الفتى من قريش لأكلت به العرب." He says that, "I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I take this man to my side, or we take him into our tribe, and we protect this man, we basically accept this man, then I will eat the Arab," meaning I will run over the Arab, will be able to control the Arab in entirety. Now, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he listens to him, and he knows that this is a strong message, and that through this message, he'll be able to take over the Arab. He says, "Araita in nahnu taba'nak," that if we follow you, if we become Muslim, if we become, you know, take this Islam into our tribe, and we bring you into our tribe, تابعنا على أمرك ثم أظهرك الله على من خالفك. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory over those who are against you, أيكون لنا الأمر من بعدك. He says, after you have died. So they didn't even accept Islam yet. And he's sticking forward, thinking about when the Prophet ﷺ has passed away and who's going to be the next in charge. So he says that will we be in charge after you pass away? And the Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-amru ila Allah yada'uhu haythu yasha." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of the affair of this deen and of this, you know, this affair, and he will give it to whoever will. Meaning, I have no control over this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will control whoever will take over after me. So he says that after this, he says that, so you want me to stick out my neck and stick out our necks for you, fight those who oppose you, and after we have done all that and we spilt our blood and we've done all this for you, then after you pass away, we're not even going to be in charge of this anymore. I don't want this. So he rejects the Prophet ﷺ on this. Now they go back. When they go back to the to their tribe or to their village or their home, wherever they were, they go back to Banu Amir, and there was an old man who was not. He was too old to travel with them and do Hajj, so he did not accompany them on this Hajj mission. He was actually back home. So when they came back, they were relating everything that happened during the Hajj, telling all the stories and what incidents that happened during the Hajj. And this is one of the things they told him, that there was a man from the Quraysh, and he told us that he is a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we talked to him, and he told us that, you know, that we will not become that he has no control over us becoming the people of power after he dies. So this old man, actually, it's related. He puts his hand on his head like this, and he's like, "What have you guys done? That, you know, like, you idiots, basically, what have you done that you rejected him? How could you reject him? Now it's gone. Maybe it's like too late. The train has left. There's too late now. Now we can't even go back on our word. But you, like, what? How could you do that?" This man is from the Ismail, Bani Ismail, meaning from Quraysh, they're from Bani Ismail. And none of the people of Bani Ismail have ever claimed to be a prophet. So meaning that these people are true, and he's true. He is a prophet of Allah. But you guys have messed it up. Basically, it's too late now. We're not going to be able to go back. So that was one of the Banu Amir ibn Sa'sa. Another tribe, Banu Kalb. The Prophet ﷺ goes to them, and one of the shuyukh from them, one of the elders from their tribe, he says, "Ma ahsana ma yad'u ilayhi hadha al-fata." He says, "How beautiful this is, this religion, this deen is, that this man, this young man, is calling us towards. Illa anna qawmahu qad ba'aduhu." That except the fact that his own people have disowned him, and they're basically, they're not listening to him, they're not accepting the religion. And if they, وَلَوْ صَالَحَ قَوْمَ, if he was to fix the relationship between him and his tribe, and he went back on them, then we would actually join him, and we would not only us, but the Arab, all the Arab would go and follow this man. Another tribe, Banu Zuhal ibn Shayba, there was a man by the name of Mafruq ibn Amr and Hani ibn Qabisa. So these were the chieftains of this tribe. And one of them, Mafruq, he listened attentively, and he was actually convinced of Islam. He was convinced that this is the truth. But he said that, I'm sorry, I cannot make a decision without consulting with my tribe first. I have to go back to consult with my tribe, and then I can tell you. And then not only that, but on top of that, they were under the rule of the Persians, of Kisra, of the Persians. And we have made an oath to him, or basically according to our pact with him, that we will not make anyone a leader amongst us until we consult with Kisra himself, or with the Persians. So we feel that if we make you a leader and we accept you, then they will think that it is an act of war and they will fight us. So I can't accept this message. So he actually does that, and he leaves the message also. Now the other tribe, and this is, I'll leave this for next week inshallah, the tribe Aus and Khazraj. These are the two tribes of Medina Munawwara, and we learned how the Prophet ﷺ had stopped in Medina Munawwara and was told that this is where you're going to do hijrah from. The Prophet ﷺ actually meets these people in the Muslim Hajj. He gives them da'wah, and they actually accept it, and then they come back the next year with more people, and it's called Bay'atul Aqaba. So we'll learn more detail about that next week inshallah. So I'll stop there inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين.